بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد. In the name of Allah, the Most Merciful, the One who bestows mercy, indeed all praise is due to Allah, the Lord of the worlds, and may peace and blessings be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, upon his family, companions, and all those who follow the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam until Yawm al-Qiyamah. Before the lesson begins, brothers, I request from you that you come closer, as this is the correct etiquette when it comes to seeking knowledge, sit close to each other. This is the second lesson in explaining the statements of the Salah. And in the previous lesson, we began by giving an introduction into the importance of the Salah and also how a person should memorize and the different types of adhkar which are mentioned in the Salah. And we mentioned regarding memorizing that the first way you memorize is by trying to help each other. So revising with each other, revising with your family. Secondly, after you have memorized, then the only way it's going to stay with you is if you use it in your salah. So if dua al-istiftah, if there's three or four different types of dua, if you memorize them all, then the only way you're going to remember it if you use every one in your salah. And also we mentioned last week that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to use different types of adhkar and different types of dua in his salah. And the sunnah is not that you say all of them in one go, but like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did, some days you say one type of dua, another day you say another type of dua, a third day you say the different type. And then we started by going through some important definitions, and we began and we ended with the word salah, and we spoke about the meaning of salah, i.e. salatun in the Arabic language, the linguistic meaning, and also the meaning of salah Islamically, the technical meaning of salah. So firstly, what is the linguistic meaning of salah? If you know, put your hand up. What is the linguistic meaning of salah? Abu Ayyub, tafadhal. Dua. In the Arabic language, when the word salah is used, it means a dua. Like Allah said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wasalli alayhim, meaning make dua for them. And it can also mean, if it comes from Allah, it means athana, praise. So sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, may Allah send salah and salam upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, meaning he praises the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the word salah, if it's used from the angels, then it means a dua and al istighfar. It means a dua and al istighfar. And then we mentioned the Islamic meaning of salah, the technical meaning of salah. Now, who knows the Islamic meaning of salah? Who knows the Islamic meaning of salah? In Arabic first. In Arabic. Can you remember? Alhamdulillah. At-ta'abbud lillah. Makhsusa bi aqwalin wa af'alin makhsusa. Muftatihatun. Na muftatihatun bit takbir. Bit taslim. Ahsantu. Wa mukhtatimatun bit taslim. Naam, Suleiman. Good. And then after that, the salah is two types. There are two types of salah. What are they, Sahil? Can you remember? The two types of salah. Wajib and nafal. Wajib and nafal. There's wajib salah and there's nafal salah. No. And that's all we discussed last week. In this lesson, we come to the definition of the word niyatun and dua'un and khushu'un. These three words are important because we often hear them linked to the salah. So what is the meaning of the word niyatun? First of all, the word niyah, if you're going to finish with the word on its own, then you don't pronounce the ta. So we don't say niyat. In the Arabic language, when the ta marbuta comes at the end, then we don't say the ta. It then becomes a ha. So for example, the word Usama, the name, we don't pronounce it as Usamat. We say Usama. It becomes a ha. And the word Talha, for example, we don't pronounce as Talhat. We say Talha, it becomes aha. Same with niya. Either a person says niyatun or a person says niya. So if you're going to stop with this word, then the ta marbuta, it becomes a ha. And also the word niya, it has a linguistic meaning in the Arabic language, and it has a technical meaning within Islam. So the linguistic meaning of niya is qasdu shay wal azmu alayhi wa iradatuhu. Qasdu shay wal azmu alayhi wa qil iradatuhu. Qasdu shay meaning to intend something. So the word niyya, it means qasd, and qasd is an intention. Wal azmu alayhi meaning to have a determination to do that action. So it isn't a mere intention, but it's an intention as well as being determined to do that thing. And it has also been said that the meaning of niyyah is irada, and irada is a want to do something. As for the Islamic meaning of niyyah, it is azmu al-qalbi ala fi'l al-ibadati taqarruban ila Allah. It is for the heart to have a firm determination to do an act of ibadah, taqarrubun ila Allah, to seek closeness to Allah. Niyya, Islamically, it is azmul qalb. It is for the heart to have a determination, for the heart to have a determination, ala fi'l al-ibadah, to do an action of ibadah, taqarruban ila Allah, as a form of seeking closeness to Allah. This is the meaning of niyya. And why do we need the niyya in our actions? Why do we need niyya in our actions? Because the niyya, it differentiates between different types of ibadat, and also it differentiates between ibadat and aadat. Ibadah means acts of worship. Aadat means worldly affairs. So I'll give you an example. The statements of the salah and the actions of the salah, whether it is wajib or nafil, is exactly the same. The same qiyam, the same takbir, the same fatiha, same sujood, same ruku'. How do we differentiate between nafil salah and wajib salah? The niyyah. So the niyyah differentiates between different types of ibadat. Fasting, as-siyam, wajib fasting like Ramadan and nafal fasting like Monday and Thursday, is exactly the same thing. It's the same food you stay away from, the same drink you stay away from. But what differentiates between an obligatory fast and a nafal fast? Your niyyah. And why is the niyyah important when it comes to differentiating? Because the wajib fast without a niyyah before fajr is not valid. But the nafal fast, you can make a niyyah any time in the following day. As long as you haven't eaten, then your fasting is accepted. So if you're going to fast Ramadan, the night before fajr, you have to have a niyyah in your heart that you are fasting the next morning. If you woke up after fajr and you had no niyyah to fast, and then you made the niyyah after fajr, then the fast is not valid. Then you have to make qadha of it again. As for a nafal fast, you might wake up at, for example, dhuhr time, and you haven't eaten anything. And then you decide that there's only 3 or 4 hours left till maghrib, I may as well fast, this is correct. So this is the difference between having a niyyah in the fard salah, siyam, and having a niyyah in the nafal siyam. And the niyyah, the ulama say, mahalluha al-qalb wa talaffuz biha bid'ah. That the niyyah, it takes place in the heart. And to utter the niyyah upon the tongue, for example, before the salah, this is an innovation. Because it is narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his companions used to utter any form of a niyyah. And the only exception, if we could make it an exception, is Hajj. In Hajj, you say, Allahumma labbayka bil Hajj or Allahumma labbayka bil Umrah. Apart from this, there's no other uttering of the niyyah. Also, we said that the niyyah differentiates between ibadat and adat. It differentiates between different types of ibadat, nafl and wajib. It also differentiates between adat and ibadat. The meaning of adat is worldly affairs that have no relation to the religion. And the meaning of ibadat is acts of worship. So for example, the niyyah is a condition when it comes to ghusl. So if a person woke up in the morning and made ghusl, but not with the intention of worshipping Allah or because he wants to pray with this ghusl, but just to freshen up. Or after, for example, a game of football, or because he's going to work, then his ghusl is not accepted. And if he prayed a salah in that ghusl, then the salah is not accepted. So he has to perform his wudu or his ghusl once again, and then repeat his salah again. Why? Because his intention, it wasn't that he's making it for the sake of Allah. It was that he's waking because he needs to go to work. But if he had in his heart the intention that this ghusl I'm going to pray with, or I'm going to do other acts of worship, then it becomes accepted. So between the ibadat and the adat, also it has an important place. Also fasting, for example. If a person fasted because they want to lose weight, because they want to save money, then the fast is not accepted. Because the niyyah is for the dunya, it's an adah. But if they made the fast, the niyyah for the sake of Allah, then the fast is accepted. And some of the ulama, they mention that a person's niyyah, there are three levels for a person's niyyah when it comes to any act of worship. Any act of worship, the niyyah that you make for it is three levels. Al-Bahuti mentions this in Kashaf al-Qana, is one of the scholars of the Hanabila. He said the highest level of any ibadah is that your niyyah is you are doing this ibadah, this act of worship for the sake of Allah, out of submission for Him, and because this is His right upon you. So, ubudiyyah, the worship of Allah, having submission in front of Allah, this has a right upon you. The right of Allah upon you is that you worship Him. So the highest level your niyyah can ever be is that this salah which you are performing, I am performing because this is the right of Allah upon me. I am fulfilling the right of Allah upon me. This is the highest level. The second level down is that a person does an act of ibadah for the sake of Allah, but because he wants the reward of the akhirah. Because he wants the reward of the akhirah. And then the third level is a person does an ibadah for the sake of Allah, but because he wants the reward of the akhirah as well as being honored in this dunya. And these three levels of niyyah, all of it comes under tawheed. So nothing contradicts tawheed because you're doing the act of worship for Allah. But the first person, he had no concern for the reward or the punishment. He only wanted to fulfill the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the highest level. The next level down, he also did it for the sake of Allah, but he wanted the reward of the akhirah. The third level is, he also did it for the sake of Allah. He also intended the reward of Allah in the akhirah, but he also wanted to be honored in this dunya. Because we know that Islam honors a person in this dunya. Then he said, Al-Buhuti, he said, any other niyyah besides these three, then it comes under riya. Any other niyyah besides these three, it comes under a riya. And then after this, we come to the word dua. What is the meaning of a dua? And again, dua, it is an Arabic word, so it has a linguistic meaning which the Arabs use in their language. So the meaning of dua is either an nida, which means to call. So for example, you say, da'utu fulanan, I called fulan. And you have a da'wah, meaning a call or an invitation. This is the first linguistic meaning of dua. Like Al-Albiri said in his poetry, Aba Bakrin da'utuka in ajabta ila ma fi hadduka in aqalta. He said, he's talking to his son, he said, oh Abu Bakr, da'utuka in ajabta. I called you if you were to hear my call. So the first meaning of dua linguistically is to invite or call. The second meaning of dua linguistically, it is talabu ma yanfa' ad-da'i. It is to seek what is beneficial for you. This is also the meaning of dua. To seek something which is beneficial for the one who is making the dua. And as for the Islamic meaning of dua, then it is al-ibtihalu ilallah bisu'ali. It is to, for a person to show his need in front of Allah in asking him. وَالرَّغْبَةُ فِي مَا عِنْدَهُ مِنَ الْخَيْرِ, and to yearn for the goodness which is with him. وَالتَّضَرُّعُ إِلَيْهِ, and to show humility in front of him. فِي تَحْقِيقِ الْمَطْلُوبِ, in wanting that which is good and sought after. وَالنَّجَاةَ مِنَ الْمَرْهُوبِ, and to be saved from that which a person fears. Ibn al-Qayyim mentioned this in Bada'i' al-Fawaid. He said, "Ad-du'a, it is al-ibtihalu ilallah bis-su'al. It is for a person to humble himself in front of Allah in asking him. وَالرَّغْبَةُ فِي مَا عِنْدَهُ مِنَ الْخَيْرِ, yearning and desiring that which Allah has, the goodness which Allah has with him. وَالتَّضَرُّعُ إِلَيْهِ, and to have humility towards him. فِي تَحْقِيقِ الْمَطْلُوبِ, to achieve that which is sought after. وَالنَّجَاةَ مِنَ الْمَرْهُوبِ, and to be saved from that which a person fears. In the Quran, the word dua, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses it with five different meanings in the Quran. So the first meaning which Allah uses in the Quran with the word dua is ibadah. Sometimes dua in the Quran, it is synonymous with ibadah. Ibadah, dua means the same thing in the Quran. Like Allah said in Surah Jinn, ayah number 8, وَأَنَّ الْمَسَاجِدَ لِلَّهِ فَلَا تَدْعُوا مَعَ اللَّهِ أَحَدًا. He said, verily, the masajid, meaning the places of worship, are for Allah alone. فَلَا تَدْعُوا, so do not make dua to anybody besides him, meaning do not worship anybody besides him. Because in the places of worship, in the masajid, ibadah is done. So in this ayah, the meaning of dua is ibadah. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said in a hadith, "Ad-du'a huwa al-ibadah." Dua is ibadah. And sometimes the word dua in the Quran, it comes with the meaning statement, a statement. Like Allah said in the Quran, "Da'awahum fiha subhanakallahumma wa tahiyyatuhum fiha salam." He said that in Jannah, da'awahum, their statements will be subhanakallahumma wa tahiyyatuhum, and their greetings will be salam. So the meaning of da'awahum in this ayah, in Surah Yunus, ayah number 10, it is a statement. And sometimes the word dua comes in the Quran to mean an nida, and the meaning of nida is to call out. Like Allah said in Surah Al-A'raf, ayah number 55, ud'u rabbakum tadarru'an wa khufya. Ud'u rabbakum, meaning call out to your Lord, invoke your Lord, tadarru'an, in fear and humility, wa khufya, and privately. Sometimes the word dua in the Quran, it comes with the meaning istighatha. And the meaning of istighatha is to be rescued from something. So in the Quran, sometimes dua means rescue. Like Allah said in Surah Al-Anfal, ayah number 9, إِذْ تَسْتَغِيثُونَ رَبَّكُمْ فَاسْتَجَابَ لَكُمْ. that when you sought rescue from your Lord and He answered your dua. And sometimes the word dua, it comes in the Quran to mean su'al. Su'al is a request, or it means a request. Like Allah said in the Quran, وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبُ أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِي إِذَا دَعَانَ. Allah said, and when they سَأَلَكَ, and when my slave asks me or questions me, then I am close to him. I answer دَعْوَةُ الدَّاعِي. I answer the invoking or the request of a person who requests. And dua has many virtues. First of all, when a person makes dua, you are pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when you make dua, it isn't that you're only asking Allah for yourself, but even in making dua, you are pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Secondly, by making dua, you are showing your humbleness, your need and your weakness in front of Allah jalla fil ula. Also, in making dua, you are worshipping Allah. Because the Prophet said, "Ad-du'a huwa al-ibadah." Dua is worship. And by making dua, a person saves himself from the anger of Allah. Also, making a lot of dua, this is from the characteristics of the people of Iman. And also, making dua is one of the avenues, or it is the avenue of a person being firm in this dunya. And also, by a person making dua, it removes from yourself arrogance and pride. Why? Because you lift your hand in front to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you show your need and weakness in front of Him. And also making a lot of dua, this is a sign of a person's iman, the strength of a person's iman. And then in order for a person's dua to be answered, there are certain conditions which have to be fulfilled. So these are conditions for dua to be answered. Firstly, al-ikhlas. There has to be with sincerity. So any dua which is made to other than Allah, then not only is the dua not accepted, but a person is exited from the fold of Islam. Secondly, you are not allowed to be hasty in your dua. As if a person says, I made dua, why hasn't Allah answered my dua? So a person should not be hasty in making dua. Thirdly, a person should have husn al-dhan. And the meaning of husn al-dhan is to have a good opinion regarding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So nobody should allow shaitan to come to his mind and think, you made dua, Allah is not answering your dua. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, he answers the dua, but in three different ways. Either he gives you that which you supplicated for in this dunya, or he saves you from a greater harm in this dunya instead of giving that which you wanted. Or he saves you from punishment in the hereafter instead of answering it in this dunya. And this is the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Also, when a person makes dua, then you're not allowed to have al-i'tida. And the meaning of al-i'tida fi dua is you are not allowed to exceed the limits of dua. For example, unfortunately, like some of the imams do when it comes to Taraweeh, to lengthen the dua too much. This is al-i'tida. It should be something which is reasonable. Secondly, to use a lot of rhyming in the dua. Some of the du'as of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, it contained a level of eloquence in which like the last word might rhyme. But for a person to intend this on purpose and then exaggerate regarding it, this is considered to be al-i'tida. Also, a person is not allowed to make dua for the ties of kinship to be broken or for something haram to be done. Also, from the conditions of the dua being answered is that your food has to be halal, your drinking has to be halal, your clothes have to be halal, and the money which you earn has to be halal, meaning not from riba and not from wealth which is stolen. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he mentioned in that hadith, he mentioned the example, ثُمَّ ذَكَرَ رَجُلًا, then he mentioned the example of a man, يُطِيلُ السَّفَرُ, and he has been on a very long journey. And you know that the dua of a person who is traveling, it is answered. So this man, he's on a long journey. So the first time for his dua to be answered, he's fulfilled, he's on a journey. Ash'atha aghbara. His clothes are full of dust and his hair is also untidy, unkept. Meaning he's gone through a lot of suffering, a lot of difficulty. And you know that the dua of a person who goes through difficulty, it is answered. And then the Prophet said, يَمُدُّ يَدَيْهِ إِلَى السَّمَاءِ. And then he raises his hands to the sky. And you know that from the etiquette of the dua is raising your hands up like this. ثُمَّ يَقُول. And then he says, يَا رَبْ يَا رَبْ. He says, oh my Lord, oh my Lord. So he calls to Allah with sincerity. And he calls to Allah with one of his beautiful names, يَا رَبْ يَا رَبْ. So far he has done everything in order for his dua to be answered. He was on a journey and he's in a difficult situation. And it's sincere and upon Tawheed. He's using one of the names and the attributes of Allah as a form of tawassul. He's raising hands to the sky, so he's fulfilling all of the etiquettes. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, wa mat'amuhu haram. His eating was haram. Wa mashrabuhu haram. His drinking was haram. Wa ghudhiya bil haram. And he has been nourished with haram, meaning riba and money which is not lawful and halal. Then the Prophet said, فَأَنَّا يُسْتَجَابُ لَهُ. So how will he be answered? How will his dua be answered? Even though he fulfilled all of the conditions and all of the etiquettes, and he made dua in that situation in which normally dua would be answered, and it was sincere, and he called out to his Lord, and he was in a difficult need, but because of his eating and his drinking and his money and his clothing and all of these things being haram, then his dua is not answered. So this is something that we should pay attention to. And then after this, the dua has certain etiquettes. So the legislated way of making dua is when you begin your dua, you first begin by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the most legislated way of making dua. When you begin your dua, you don't just start asking Allah what you want. First you mention the praises of Allah. Allahumma la ilaha illa ant, antal ghafoor, antal rahim, taghfiru dhunub. And like this, you praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You make mention of his names and his attributes. Secondly, you send salutations upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. From the etiquette of the dua is sending salutations upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Thirdly, before you make your own dua which you want, you show your need in front of Allah. You show your weakness in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You mention your sins which you have. Like for example, the dua of Yunus alayhi salam. This is taken from the dua of Yunus alayhi salam. He said, La ilaha illa ant, subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin. Yunus alayhi salam, he called out to his Lord. First he said, La ilaha illa ant. Oh Allah, there is no deity worthy of worship except you. Subhanaka. And how glorified you are. How you do not have any weaknesses or deficiencies. Then he said, Inni kuntu min al-zalimin. I am the one who has oppressed myself. I am the one who has sinned and wronged. So this is the etiquette of the dua. First, athna ala Allah, praise Allah, mention the names and the attributes of Allah, and then mention your own weakness and your own sin. After this, the next step is a person begins making dua with those comprehensive du'as of the Qur'an or from the Sunnah. So for example, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً. O Allah, give us goodness in this dunya and goodness in the hereafter. This is a comprehensive dua. It includes every type of goodness in the dunya and every type of goodness in the akhirah. So first a person should make the most comprehensive du'as which are mentioned in the Qur'an and the hadith. And then after this, a person makes whatever dua which he wants. Whatever personal dua a person has, he makes this dua. And then he finishes the dua by sending salutations upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And then it is permitted for a person to repeat his dua, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam often he would repeat his dua three times. So it is allowed for a person to make ilhah. And the meaning of ilha is to ask again and again. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would do it three times. Secondly, a person has, like we mentioned, a good thought about Allah. That Allah will answer my dua in a way which he wills. Also from the adab of the dua is raising the hands. This is from the adab of the dua. And facing the qibla, from the adab of the dua. And being upon wudu. This is from the adab of the dua, but not an obligation. So if a person doesn't raise his hands, or doesn't face the qibla, or isn't upon wudu, then a person can still make a dua. But this is from the etiquettes. And then, as for wiping the hands over the face after dua, this has been mentioned in two ahadith, and Shaykh Uthaymeen ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said that both of these ahadith are weak. So both of these ahadith, they are not considered to be authentic. Wallahu a'lam. And then the final thing that we need to understand, and this is important, what are the different types of dua? What are the different types of dua? There are two types of dua. The first type is dua al-ibadah, and the second type of dua is dua al-mas'ala. The meaning of dua al-ibadah is every act of ibadah which you do, in essence, it is a dua. So when you pray, when you fast, when you give zakah, when you go to do hajj, when you do da'wah, why do you do all of this? Because you want Allah to forgive your sins and give you extra reward. So it's as if you are making a dua with your actions. And this level of dua, it is for Allah alone. And if a person does this type of ibadah for anybody besides Allah, it is shirkun akbar. And then the second type of dua is called dua al-mas'ala. And the meaning of dua al-mas'ala is when you make a specific request. And this is what we call dua. When a person raises his hands, or when a person makes a specific request to Allah Jalla fil Ula. This dua al-mas'ala, this in itself is two types. So now dua al-mas'ala, this is two types. Either you request something which only Allah has the ability to answer. This is for Allah alone. And if you request this from another human being, then it is shirk and kufr and takes a person out of the fold of Islam. And then the second type is when you make a request which somebody, which another human being can also answer. So this is now a dua. Dua al-mas'ala, it's a request which you are making, but other than Allah has the ability to also answer this request or fulfill this request. This type of request, this type of dua, it is allowed for a person to make to other than Allah, but with four conditions. The first condition is that the one you are asking has to be hay, has to be living. And if he's not living, he's dead, then it becomes shirk and kufr. The second condition is he has to be hadir. He has to be present, or you have to be able to communicate with him. Mobile phone, ringing, email, to ask a request, this is okay. So if this person you are asking is alive, but he's in another country, and you're calling out to him, then this becomes shirk and kufr. The third condition is he has to be qadir. He has to have the ability to help you. So if a person is living, and a person is with you, and then you ask him to grant you a child, or you ask him to send down the rains, this is now kufr and shirk, even though the first two conditions were fulfilled. And then the fourth condition is that you have to believe it isn't this person who is fulfilling the request, it is Allah who has fulfilled the request, but this person is a mere cause which Allah has placed upon the earth. So you have to believe that this person is a sabab. And the musabbib, the one who brings about the actual answering, it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, because I'm going to ask next week, what are the four conditions to make dua to other than Allah, or to make a request to other than Allah? That the person has to be hayyun, hadirun, qadirun, sabab. Four words. Hay, living. Hadir, present. Qadir, have the ability. And sabab, that you believe that he's only a cause which Allah has placed upon the earth, but Allah is the one who actually responds to the supplication. And I'll give you an example to make it clear to you. You become ill and you go to a doctor. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala possesses the ability to cure, and also the doctors, they know illnesses and they know different types of medicines, so they also have this ability. The doctor that you go to, he has to be living.
You have to be able to reach him. He has to have the ability to cure. Then he gives you a medicine. If you believe that this doctor and this medicine, this is what has cured you, this is now a type of shirk. But what you have to believe is Allah has placed this medicine upon the earth as a form of cure. It is Allah who cures, and the medicine is only a cause or a sabab which is upon the earth. So these are the four conditions. Hayyun, Hadirun, Qadirun, and Sabab. We'll suffice with that bi-idhnillah. Next week we'll go through the word khushu' and then we will begin the statements of as-salah. Wallahu a'lam wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina wa sallam.